Now finishing chapter 1 and starting chapter 2. And we're going to read about two encounters that Jesus had with two people in particular. I mean, there's more people involved, but there's like two men that received grace from Jesus. So Mark chapter 1, verses 40 on, going into chapter 2. Let's read God's Word. I invite you to follow silently in your Bibles, the Holy Scriptures. This is the Word of God. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was home, and many were gathered together, so there were no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing him a paralytic carried out by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So far, God's Word. Let's pray to the Lord one more time. Lord, we pray that we can understand these two encounters and we can understand the Master Jesus Christ's words and how they are words that are related to us, that are meaningful to us. Give us, O Lord, we pray, through the Holy Spirit, this understanding. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now we have a challenge before us because we pretty much have two passages today, two sermons. Are you hungry? Do you have an electronic control of the crock pot that is at home? Some these days have Wi-Fi, can even control in your phone. Now, I'll try to not let your crock burn your lunch. We have one running at our home, right? I think we do. Our crock pot is on, right? So, yeah. So, missionary will have lunch with us. So, I can't go much farther. Because, indeed, these are two so interesting encounters that we have here. And the hour is late already. And I would like to go in depth, and there's so much material, but I'll try to tackle them both this morning and take some from each encounter. And I believe those are related because they are two healings. But there's something that go way beyond healing. I've talked so far how Jesus is presented in the Gospel of Mark by the prophet, John the Baptist. There's no record of his birth. We start with ministry. Mark, being the first gospel to be written, is trailblazing. And he is giving his account based on the Apostle Peter. So the tradition believes. So he introduces Jesus through the prophet, John the Baptist. Then Jesus starts his ministry, first mildly. And then the thing certainly explodes. He has that one Saturday that he is in the synagogue, and he preaches from Isaiah. He expels a demon. Then he goes to Peter's house, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Then the crowd comes in, and Jesus heals the crowd and expels demon, and his ministry just takes off. And we know that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. The land of darkness saw great light. That northern part of Galilee, the first place that was attacked by the enemies, a land of death, a land of war, a land of people that were poor, that couldn't live in Jerusalem or any other major city. To that people, with humble beginnings, a humble Messiah starts to show and shine the light of God. And you remember that I've said that Jesus had preached, now it's time, the kingdom has come, repent. Three things that Jesus said. It's the time now, the kingdom's come, and repent. So Jesus shows the power of the kingdom by expelling demons and by healing to confirm his ministry. But as we're going to see this morning, do not confuse the external power of the kingdom with the internal power of the kingdom. Those are two things different. I've told you last week in the last two sermons that the kingdom of God, as it expands, it shows itself powerfully. We had just our sister telling a story of a wonderful experience that a lady had through a dream, and she came to Christ. And you're sitting there and thinking, I wish I had dreams. But these dreams and miracles, they do and indeed occur in missionary fields, because that's where the battle is, the battleground is where the kingdom is advancing, and God is showing his power and confirming the preaching through wonderful things. And we have heard wonderful things that God is doing in the Muslim world in missionary fields to these day. But let's not confuse, brother and sister, the external power of the kingdom, the miracles, the wonderful things, the deliverance, the God who solves our problems for us, with the most important things, or the most important thing that the kingdom of God offers to us, which is the healing of our heart. And these two men that met Jesus, in two occasions, they got that. And we're basically going to go Jesus and the leper, Jesus and the paralytic. Two points to simplify it today. So Jesus and the leper, how was that encounter? So it is said to us that Jesus is going out from town to town, and he's preaching and going from other towns and healing and expelling demons. And then this man, a leper, comes to him. As you know, the law of Moses was very, very strict about how these people should what they should do and how they should be dealt with. Leviticus chapter 14 goes at length and says, they should be out of town, and you know, if there's any skin, and it says if the skin is yellowish with a pus, if it's reddish with this, there's a whole description of how to evaluate. And these people then, according to the evaluation of the high priest, will be considered impure. Impure. Because leper was not only thought to be, or a skin disease, which is the word that is here, is not leprosy, is skin disease. That's the real word. But we take it for leprosy. Those kind of skin diseases, they were taken as a sort of a curse. And they're highly communicable. So you cannot touch someone with that skin disease that you would get infected. So they had to stay away. And so communities of people with leprosy were formed outside. And their families would bring food up to a certain point and drop the food on the floor and leave. And they would have... And there was a whole way that through which they would be reintegrated to community. First of all, they would have to be rid of all the white spots and all the marks and all. They had to be dry. And they would come and show themselves to the priest, and then the priest would look and say, okay, and then put them in a separate place for 7 days, so they would go 7 days, then they would come back, then the priest would examine them again, and if they were considered then clean, they would have to go through a whole process of baths, of sacrifice, of offering, and then they were declared clean. That was the law of Moses. Now this leper comes just out of faith. He breaks the protocols. He approaches Jesus. And you can only imagine that people perhaps were surrounded by people, and this leper coming up and people like, hey, wait, hey, stepping aside, and they don't want to touch him. They don't want, and he probably opens a clearing and comes to Jesus. What does this man do? First thing that he does is he kneels down before Jesus. And he says, if you will, you can make me clean. Which we could translate means pretty much, if you want, you can make me clean. That's almost literally what it means. Why is that phrase important? Because it is the expression of faith. Is the expression of Jesus as the only hope. This man is willing to be stoned to death because he's breaking protocols. He's doing what he's not supposed to. But he believes that Jesus can indeed heal him. If you want, you can. I know you can. Meaning, my hope is you. I know that you can. And Scripture and Mark gives us a glimpse into Jesus' heart here. Verse 41 says, moved with pity. The expression here is not pity. The expression is moved with a deep emotion. And we translate deep emotion as pity. But we, you know, you said pity. Pity is not a good emotion. We could debate here. It's not literally pity. But it's a deep, but loving, but kind emotion. I'm no translator. You know that, you know. But compassion, perhaps, would be the best way. Compassion, moved with deep mercy and love for that man. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. That's very important in the text as well. Jesus was not afraid to touch him, to mingle, to commune with him. And he's powerful enough to touch a leper. So he extends his arm and he touches the man. And Jesus says to him, I will. I want. Be clean. And the text says that immediately the spots, all those marks, left the man's body. They left him. And he was made clean. There's a song, a contemporary song, He Touched Me. Some of you remember. He touched me. He touched me. And the joys of heaven fill my soul. And we can only imagine that's what that man felt. Because the touch of Jesus healed him. But look, the expression that the Bible brings, which is the proper lawful expression, but has a deep spiritual meaning. He was made clean. He was purified. And then Jesus sends him out, and another insight into Jesus' character here. Verse 43 says that Jesus says to him, sternly, don't tell this to anyone. And you could think, why would Jesus do that? Why? I mean, he came to preach. Why didn't he want people to know? And honestly, preachers and scholars and interpreters debate that. And some will say this, some will say that. But most likely we believe, and there's a, let's say, a majority that believes that way, that Jesus, first of all, didn't want to be known as a healer, as some sort of a sorcerer. He didn't want people to testify of healing to attract attention to his healing powers. Remember the passage that we read just before that. Jesus had that wonderful day, and then at night Jesus go to pray. And when they wake up in the morning, Jesus is not there. They look for Jesus and they go, and Jesus is there. And Peter says to him, Jesus, the crowd is there waiting for you. And Jesus said, no, we'll go this way. We'll go to other ways. We have a different mission. Our mission is not healing physically. He went throughout Galilee preaching in their synagogues. Verse 39. He says, that is why I came out, verse 38. So Jesus didn't want to be known, first of all, as a healer. But also there's a kind of theological sense in this, because as the Gospel of Mark progresses, Jesus has shown himself more and more and more openly until he is completely unveiled to the world at the cross. So there is a sense in which Jesus is being more visible to the world. He doesn't want to be seen as a healer, but as the suffering Messiah on the cross. That's where he showed truly the glory and love of God for us. So he sternly tells the man, don't tell anyone. But that's not what happened. What happened in verse 45? But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. The man couldn't hold himself. He could not just be quiet. He had to speak. He had to say. Jesus tells him to follow the procedure of the Mosaic law, to go and show himself to the priest. Then most likely he would have to spend 7 days still apart, and there's a second check so he would be able to come in. There was a whole procedure, but the man doesn't care. I'm healed. It doesn't matter what the priest tells me. I'm healed. Jesus healed me. And I want to tell you that Jesus healed me. I want to tell you what Jesus did for me. And this man, in his evangelistic message, makes Jesus even more known. Because leprosy was something that was considered, as I said, a curse. That was a spiritual stigma over those who had that disease. And nothing could be done about leprosy. Actually, only around 100 years ago, they found some sort of treatment for it. For leprosy. And we have treatment for it today, although it can be a very challenging disease in some cases. And in those days, if someone had rashes in their body, nothing could be done for them. It was like the sentence, the final sentence, you have lepra, means you're dead. You're done. Very few would be healed. And most likely, historians believe that those that were healed is because they did not have lepra. They had some other sort of rash, an allergy, or some very other reaction. Boils, perhaps. And then they would be able to be healed. But the great majority of those that had this disease would not survive. But now Jesus is known. And the crowds are coming to him. And then Jesus has a second encounter. It says that after a few days, he returned to Capernaum. So he spent a few days where? In desolate places. And you could think, well, Jesus is not good at marketing. Because he doesn't want people to know that he does that. And he's out in the desert. I mean, why is not going to gather town and build like a mega temple and gather all this crowd, put a good band, good music, and, you know, start using tight pants and that good looks and gather the crowd? Because it's not about the crowd, folks. Not everyone that comes to Jesus comes with the right intention, but are those that come with real faith, like this leper. Jesus was never impressed with the crowds, and we have in Scripture him time and time censoring them, exhorting them, because they were after the wrong thing. They were after the wrong thing. But Jesus cannot have some peace. And he comes back to Capernaum, and it says, and he was at home. So most likely, he had a home of himself. He rented a home that would be the headquarters of his ministry. Or as most believe, and the tradition tells us, he was at Peter's and Andrew's home. The same home that he had been before. So that was kind of his home in Capernaum. And the people hear that he's home now. And they follow. And they flock to the place. And it's all surrounded. And the door is covered. It says here, the door is covered. Like, there's people at the door. And Jesus is inside the house. This is probably a house that has a big main room where sometimes cooking and eating is done and all the social. And there's small other rooms for sleeping. So we believe. So Jesus is in the main room, and there's crowded in the main room, and it's crowded through the door and perhaps windows and all. And then four men bring a paralytic, a man that is affected by some kind of disease in his legs. He cannot walk. And he can probably barely move some way. He's in a bed, in a stretcher. And they bring him to Jesus. And they don't find any place. And they have the great idea of putting him down through the ceiling. And they break the ceiling for that. The ceiling was made of beams of wood, then some straw, and then some mud, and then some tiles. There were like several layers as it was done. So they start breaking the first layer there and taking things and dry mud. And you can imagine that Jesus in the middle of the room and the things start to call. And you can only imagine Peter. Right away, Peter stands and wants to do something. And Jesus just sit down. Because it probably was not a short time. It probably took a long time until those men could make a hole big enough to put down a man. You can only imagine. I don't know, 10 minutes, 15 minutes? Did they have the tools? How it was done? I don't know. But they do it and they bring the man in Jesus' presence. And Jesus then saw the faith. Verse 5 says, Jesus saw their faith. It's there, it's collective, it's all their faith. Which faith is that? It's the faith that only Jesus can do it. That Jesus is the last resort. That if Jesus can't, no one can. And it's the faith that Jesus can completely heal this man. That Jesus has the power. That Jesus can solve the problem is real faith of the four men that were willing to expose themselves, first of all financially because they would have to put the roof back, but also to shame or to rejection. They don't care. Like the leprosy, they don't care to be close to Jesus. They break social protocols. They don't want to be pleasing to people. They're not looking to be accepted by anyone, but by Jesus himself. And they then lower him down to the presence of Jesus. And all people are looking. And in the front row were the doctors, the big guys, the scribes, the PhDs in theology, that came to check if Jesus was real, if he could preach, if he had any validity. And we learn from the other Gospels that there were some even sent from Jerusalem. And of course, they were given the seats of privilege. They were standing there by Jesus. And Jesus then says to that man, sons, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Wonderful words. Similar wonderful words as he said to the leper, yes, I will be clean. Now he says, your sins are forgiven. Now again here, there's a lot of theological debate. A lot of people believe that Jesus says that because that man's disease was caused by sin. John Calvin is one that stands like that. Luther stands for that. Augustine stands for that. Other modern interpreters believe that that man was sick because of sin. And then before the healing of the body was necessary to have an internal healing. And that's plausible and acceptable. But we also know in another occasion, the disciples asked Jesus, why did this man sin? Also a paralytic man. Was it him, his parents? Who sinned? And Jesus says, no one sinned. It's for the glory of God that he has had this. So we can't conclusively say because the passage doesn't tell us. But what the passage tells us is that man needed forgiveness of sin. He was a sinner. He had not found real faith up to that day, up to that moment, that encounter with Jesus. And he is forgiven. Now, of course, the doctors of the law who are standing by Jesus, they start thinking that he is a blasphemer. Because in their theology, only God can forgive sins. And they're not wrong. They're not wrong. Their theology is great. Their application is terrible because they lack faith. The faith that these men have and see Jesus as the only hope, they don't. But Jesus then questions and he sees heart. And it's another very insightful Verse 8 says, "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit," Jesus knows hearts. A early church father has said that this text is one of the most wonderful ways in which we see his divinity. Chrysostom said, "Behold the evidences of the divinity of Christ. Observe that he knows the very secrets of the heart." Jesus knows heart. Jeremiah 17:9, "The God searches the heart." Psalm 139 says that we were formed, God knows our inwards. And many other texts of Scripture will say that God is the only one who knows what goes in our heart. And Jesus knows what goes in our heart. He's God. That's what Mark is telling us. And he asked, what is easier, to forgive sins or to heal someone? And again, there's a big debate here. What is easier to say? And you and I would say theologically, oh, it's easier to forgive sins. Well, yes. But in a sense, forgiving sins is just words, and it could be empty words. There are a Christian church who holds to herself the power of forgiveness. Roman Catholicism believes that they have the power of forgiveness, and the priests are called priests because they can minister te absolvo. You have been forgiven. I forgive you in the power and name of the church. But only Jesus can forgive sins. I can't. Our church can't. No one else can. We can proclaim forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But only Jesus can forgive sins. Because he's God, and he knows hearts. So, anyone can say, you're healed. You're forgiven. I'm sorry. But to show that what he said is truly the words of God, he shows the power of God. And here is what I said to you, the external evidences of the kingdom. Jesus says, take your bed, walk, take your bed, stand up, take your bed, go home. And the man is instantaneously healed. The man that had been lame for so many years, he stands up, he gets his bed, and he goes home. And the incredulous scribes and Pharisees have nothing to say. And the crowd was amazed at Jesus' authority because he demonstrated that he had power to forgive through healing. Indeed, brothers and sisters, Jesus has power to forgive. Where does that power come from? That power comes from his own blood that he shed on the cross. He came to die for sinners. And he has power to proclaim forgiveness. He's the only one. Because he paid the price of forgiveness. That has always been the hope of faithful men and women in Scripture. Psalm 134 says, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Psalm 85:2 says, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." And even in Isaiah 43, there's a promise that the Messiah would come. I am he that blotted out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Is the future coming when the Messiah comes, your sins will be completely forgiven, and they will not be remembered. And this is applied multiple times in the New Testament. That promise that God would forgive our sins and not remember them, as in Hebrews 10:16-18. As in Ephesians. As in Colossians. As in Galatians. This promise that God forgives our sins and will never remember them anymore. it's given us through Jesus Christ. Because he delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what the Father has done. So you and I can be sure of Jesus' forgiveness. And I have a host of texts here. I have 2 pages of texts. And I wish I had time to read and go through them all to show you how Scripture speaks so dearly and mercifully of forgiveness of sins. Jesus forgives sins. He makes you clean. And he promises that once he does that, he won't remember them anymore. Now, brothers and sisters, let me conclude with a few applications here. Let me say or add to what I have said so far. The most powerful thing that the Church of God has to offer is not the power of miracles. It's not the power of wonder things. It's not social justice. It's not external transformation. The most powerful thing that we have as we do the work of Christ and we advance the kingdom is to bring the word. The people can be clean, made pure. The people can be forgiven. That's the most powerful thing that we have. The message of the cross is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 18. And indeed it is. It's the forgiveness of sins. Should we be engaged in external demonstrations of the power of the kingdom? Yes. Should we pray for it? Yes. Will God do it? I believe so. But still, one can be healed, but go home not believing. One can be assisted by us and have his life socially changed. And praise the Lord for that. But still suffer eternal damnation. We are called to do what this leprosy, this man here did. Despite Jesus saying, don't tell anything, what you and I are called to do, go and tell. Go and tell that Jesus is the one who can heal, who can clean, who can do all things, and he's the only hope. We are called to proclaim. We are a kingdom, a nation, Peter says. Called to proclaim these graces that we found in Christ, that we have in Christ. Again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be engaged in tackling the needs that are around us. Our brother just spoke about the needs in Europe right now with the war and all the effort that they need to do. And we need to be doing this. But let's not confuse. That's not what we're called for. That's not the core mission. We are called to proclaim forgiveness in the name of Jesus and through Jesus. We are called to proclaim purification of sins through the sacrifice of Jesus. And lastly, brothers and sisters, I want to just stress one more time the fact that Jesus forgives sins. That your sins are forgiven. If you have come to Jesus. If you have opened your heart. If you lay your life at the foot of the cross. Your sins are forgiven. Now, it doesn't mean that Satan won't try to shame you. It doesn't mean that the enemy won't try to bring them back. And it doesn't mean that sometimes when you think of your past sins, you won't have some sort of bitterness. But be assured by this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies them. Who is he that can condemn them? It is Christ that died, rather was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Romans 8:33-34. Brother and sister, every time you feel that bitterness in your mouth of past sins, the shame of past sins, come to the cross. Confess Christ. He is interceding for you at the right hand of the Father. And with that, I want to add and say, there's no reason, therefore, for us to consider that we are afflicted as a consequence of our sins. That sickness or disease are a direct consequence of our sins. If Christ died for them and they are justified by the blood of Christ, you and I have been forgiven, and that's not how God deals with us. So you can confidently say and boast on forgiveness, not on your own works or personal goodness. But you can say, I'm redeemed. Though this flesh may fail, my heart is renewed, says the Apostle Paul, because he's sure that as this body decays, the heart is renewed in the assurance of forgiveness and eternal life with Jesus Christ. So trust in Him with all your heart, brothers and sisters, for forgiveness. We're going to sing a song that says that Jesus is the rock that was cleft for us. Let's hide in Him. Two stanzas making that our final prayer.